Last week, we started a short series on the heart of the matter, and we started looking at what the Bible means when it uses the word heart, and how we understand that, and how we respond to God with our hearts. I'm going to give a little recap, very brief, and then this morning we're going to continue with that, but we're going to look at being a man or a person, a woman after God's heart. A person after God's heart. It's a phrase we find in Scripture, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. But before we get there, last week we learned firstly that when the Bible uses the word heart, in most instances it's not talking about that organ which pumps blood around our bodies. It's talking about our inner being, our inner core, our psyche, our intellect, our spiritual inner being, the essence of who we are. And that encompasses our emotions, our intellect, our will, volition, our decision making, all of that, our reasoning, our conscience, it all gets spoken of as the heart in Scripture. Both the Old Testament word leb and the New Testament word cardios applies the word in the same way in that regard. And it uses it in a range of things, and the word appears many times in Scripture. So we didn't try and cover everything last week, but just focus on that and then look at a few key themes about the heart. If you weren't here, the message is hopefully uploaded on the net, and you can go and listen to it, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you as a foundation for where we're going further. So this morning we want to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13 verse 14, and we're looking at being a man or a woman after God's heart. What a wonderful phrase, a person after God's heart. Sorry, I said 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. Samuel 13 and verse 14. All right, so I'm going to read it to you. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Those are fairly stern words. Weighty and sobering words for Saul, who was the erstwhile king. And we need to discuss very briefly the context of where this comes. And it serves as an introduction for us, but it gives us an understanding as to how God saw David, because he was to be the replacement to Saul. He was a man after God's heart. And God went and sought a man who had such a heart, went and sought a man who lived such a life to replace Saul. And so what had happened is Israel had asked for a king in the days of Samuel. And Samuel was offended as a prophet. And God said, look, go and give them a king, anoint Saul to be king over Israel. Even though it's not my desire, I want them to treat me as their king and walk before me. They've asked for a human king, and I'll give it to them. It's not his initial will and heart. He wanted a theocracy, God did, and a people who would walk with him, a covenant people. But in any event, he gives them a king, and Saul becomes their first king. Saul, unfortunately, has a number of problems in his humanity, and one of them is he fears the people more than he fears God, and on an occasion, he, as a result of that, isn't patient, waiting for the sacrifice, and he does it himself. He's not supposed to have done it, and Samuel comes to him and prophesies that the kingdom will be torn from him. It takes a long time for that prophecy to come about. But in the process, God says he's found a man, or he'll seek a man whose heart is after God's purposes. And it's David who gets chosen for this. Now, if you've been a believer for some time, and perhaps went to Sunday school, you'll have heard a message somewhere on the singling out of David. He had seven brothers. Eliab was the first, I think, who appeared before Samuel when he arrived at Jesse's house and said, "Bring out your sons, one of them is to be king." And Eliab appeared, and he thought to himself, surely the Lord's anointed stands before me, because he had the stature that Samuel was looking for. And there's a verse there which says that Samuel gets rebuked, as it were, from heaven, saying, "I don't look at the outward form, I look at the heart." And when he's finished with the seven brothers, he says to Jesse, "But surely there's one more. None of these have been the one that God has chosen." He says, "Yes, there's one more, but he's looking after the sheep." He says, "Fetch him." And when David comes, he's the one. He's the one who's chosen. He has the heart that God is looking for. He's young. He's looking after the sheep. He's not a warrior fighting for Israel. He doesn't have the stature and form that you might look for, but he has the heart. It's an amazing thing. As a church leader, I've discovered over the years, what you need is the people with the heart. People with the heart for leadership positions, for serving positions. People who got the heart. Not people who want the ministry, people who got the heart. And you find this in Scripture. We should learn these things. And it's also been a Scripture which has made me seek my own heart and say, Lord, do I have a heart like that? If your eyes are ranging throughout the earth looking for that person who's got a heart of that nature, am I found wanting or am I found as a man? I think one of the things I'd like more than anything is for God to be able to say about me, there's my son. He has a heart for me. He has a heart after my purposes. Whether I succeed at things or not, if it could be said about me, he has a heart for my purposes. What a wonderful commendation that would be, eh? I don't know what it is that you seek for more than anything else in this life. And that's one of the things I cherish and seek for. One of the other things is that I might hear him say, well done on that day. That's what I look for. I long to hear him say, well done, my son. You did your best. You gave your all. You followed me. You pursued me. When you messed up, you ran straight back to me because you knew I was a loving and forgiving father. You sought my forgiveness, and then you pressed on again. You had another go. Remember, Nick Hardy came and said to us last year, have another go. Have another go. We get stuck in a moroseness of worry and panic and fear and beating ourselves up over our mistakes instead of running back to the Father, knowing that he's a gracious and loving God, forgiving. He welcomes us back. He forgives us, dusts us off, sends us out again. Any of you who fathers here, you know that that is the heart of the Father in heaven, surely. So we have God seeking a replacement for Saul in this verse, and it's that phrase that we've been looking at, that the Lord sought out a man after his own heart. After his own heart. We want to have a little look at this phrase this morning and see now, well, what does it mean to be considered a person who has a heart after God's heart? To know God's heart in the first place and then to pursue it and to live like that. What would that mean? And it's David who is spoken about here. David lived around 1000 BC and he's a phenomenal Bible figure. He gets chosen to be the one who will be the ancestor of Jesus. A lot is made of that, of the ancestry of Jesus, that he comes from the line of David. David is the one who extends the borders of the kingdom to their widest breadth. They almost take the land which God has given to them. Did you know that Israel never occupies the full land that they're supposed to inherit and occupy? I don't know if you ever knew that. But David is the one who comes closest of all the kings. And he's a poet. He's good with words. He's a songwriter. He invents instruments. He's a tender-hearted man, soft, seeks the Lord. But he's a warrior. He takes out a giant. He leads God's people into war. He's a shepherd. He becomes king. He's a ruler. He's full of wisdom. An amazing man. He's like, this is the perfect package. And not only that, he's spoken of as handsome and ruddy, whatever ruddy means. Can look it up. Take your phone out and just Google it quickly. Find out what it means. Tell me afterwards if you can catch me before I run to Ben. So he's this, all of those things. But the thing that God was looking for, doesn't say, I've sought out a man who can play the harp. Saul does. He seeks for a man who can play the harp when he's beset by an evil spirit. He seeks a man who can usher in the presence of God. He doesn't say, I've sought out a man who can be the warrior and stand head and shoulders above all the others. Saul was that. He says, I've sought out a man who has a heart. Who has a heart. Who has the right heart. So, David is the man who's found to be that chap. In Psalm 25 and verse 14, David says this in one of his psalms. He says, friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. And he makes known to them his covenant. He makes known to them his covenant. Older translations, some of them say, he confides in those who fear him. the word for friendship there, and confidant or close friend. There are two words for friend in Hebrew. The one is an associate, someone you know. The other is a close friend, a confidant, someone who you know each other's business. David says that God reveals or enters into such a friendship with the man who fears him and reveals his covenant to that one. I don't like these scriptures that show that God works differently with different people. I don't know how you feel about that. But God actually chooses some people for different tasks and works with some people more closely than with others. How do you feel about that? It's level ground at the cross. All sinners can turn to Christ. But in their walking with Him, in life's journey, God seems to walk more closely with some than with others. Abraham gets spoken of as the friend of God. David, it seems, knew what it was to hear the counsel of heaven. Isaiah got to hear the counsel of heaven. He said, "Woe is me," when he did. This man, David, had a heart for God's things, and it seemingly God confided in him or drew him into that close kind of a friendship, that relationship. Well, now there may be one of those things which you think, that is what I want more than anything else in this life, to know God in that kind of a fashion. Maybe more than anything else in this life, you want a bigger net worth and a nicer house and a greater career and your children to be a success. And I want to say, when you read the scriptures, you get convicted. You see, here's a man after God's heart. Here's a man who was close to God. He heard the counsels of heaven. These should be our joys and delights, to have a heart like that, a heart for God's purposes. Friendship and closeness with the Lord. The question that we're trying to get to is, what is it to be a man after God's heart? So we digressed a bit with Psalm 25, just noting that David was a close to the Lord, a poet, a writer, a man who sought the Lord in worship, although he was a warrior too and a leader too and a very fine one. He was tender-hearted. In the book of Acts, we find the second place where it talks about David being a man after God's heart. And it appears in a message given there. I want to read it to you from Acts 13, verse 20. It says, "All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." So 450 years from Abraham in Egypt. Then they get judges. Samuel the prophet. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish." Wow, suddenly power came. "A man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And he removed him, Saul. He raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will.'" Now, what we want to notice is that little qualifying phrase at the end there, "who will do my will." You want to know what it is to be a man after God's heart? The scripture tells us, "who will do all my will." How are we to understand this phrase, to have a heart after God? "Who will do all my will," is your answer from scripture. It's not just an emotional thing, someone who weeps in the presence of God, but then walks out and does what is not God's will. Someone who is very generous-hearted when they see someone poor, but then angry in the workplace, unforgiving, certainly living outside of God's purposes in other areas, perhaps in immorality or in other ethical areas or whatever. Yeah, David is spoken of as a man who will do all God's will. You want to know what it is to have a heart after God? It's "who will do all my will." That's the phrase you need to understand. "Who will do all my will." Jesus told a number of parables, and he told this parable about a father who commissioned two sons. And this is from Matthew 21. It says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. Did not afterwards change your mind and believe him. That's the key to acting according to God's will. When you believe God, you change your mind. You repent of your previous actions and way of life. And you embrace what you know is God's will. That is the son who goes and does the will of the father. Not the one who says yes, yes. And then maybe half-heartedly or doesn't do it. But the one who eventually does the will of God. He's the one who does the father's will. And so I want to implore you, I want to encourage you today. The phrase there, change of mind. But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. Change your mind with regard to God's things. Find it in yourself to do God's will. Whatever that may cost you. Whatever that may cost you. An illustration I've used for many years. When I was young in ministry in Durban, 22, 23 years ago, needed my car to be fixed. I had an auto electrical problem. And as the guy had completed the work, I went over to his car. He had done the work at my place because the car was broken down. Came, sorted it out. And he had two books on his dashboard. He said, listen, I've got two books here. The one goes for tax. The other goes straight into my pocket. If you pay cash, it's cheap. It goes in there. And I was faced with a decision there. And we didn't have a lot of money in those days. We just bought a flat. And Fiona was a teacher. The car's broken down. It was costing more than I thought. And here I was being offered a discount if I cheat the tax man. I said to him, sir, you'll have to put it in the book for tax because that's the right way to do it. We get tested in these ways. We must do what is right for the Lord. And what was ringing in my ears as I was making that decision was the story about Nick Hardy. When he was young in ministry, Massey Ferguson, not young in business, sorry, Massey Ferguson, before he was in ministry. And he was buying some buckies, I think 5 buckies for their fleet. And the guy tempted him in the same way. He said, listen, we can do this deal in this way, and that way we can evade paying that. And Nick said, no, that's not right. And if we do it that way this time, you won't be able to trust me in business in the future. But if we do it the right way this time, whenever we do business again, my friend, you'll know. That's a man I can trust, so let's do it that way. That was what was ringing in my ears, and I thought, that's how I want to be remembered, as a man who will always be trusted. That's a phrase that can get you out of those temptations when those things come. We'll all get tested at some point in life in the areas of all the areas that the enemy wants us to be tempted. And we know that those problems arise from our hearts. We looked at that last week in the book of James. No one will say that the Lord is testing them, but when we're led away, it's our own problems from our sinful, fallen nature and our hearts that need mending. So David was found to be a man who seemingly would do all of God's will. You might say to me, well, he's a worshiper, a poet, a warrior, a writer of the Psalms. He was prophetic. He led God's people into war. He served Saul faithfully, even though he was anointed to be the next king. How can we ever match up to that standard to have a heart after God? Well, let's just consider the life of David briefly. I've been looking at R.T. Kendall's book, A Heart After God, A Man, sorry, let me just get the right title, A Man After God's Own Heart. And he lists a number of things as he looks at David so that we can see what it is to be a man or a woman after God's heart. Firstly, he was a found man. Secondly, he was a feared man, he says. It's an alliteration. He was a fallen man. That's the one we want to just spend a little time noting this morning. Because David was not like Jesus. When he walked this earth, he walked with a perfection. No one walked like Jesus. David was a fallen man. We too, in our fallenness, can still be considered men or women after God's heart if we would run back to him, if we would ask for forgiveness, if we would acknowledge where our failings are and pursue His purposes. Isn't that a wonderful point? I like that. He was a fallen man. He was a forgiven man. So let's just note, to be found is the starting point. The Lord found David. What we like to think of is this, that when we turn to Christ, we say, I found the Lord. And of course we have, but the way it actually works, Scripture tells us, is that He finds us. And John 6 verse 44 says that no one can come to the Father unless, no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. We get found. We don't go seeking, actually. We get found. And He finds us in our place of brokenness, in our place of lostness, in our place of neediness. Sometimes the fight and resistance to God's finding us takes longer for some people. But He's the one who finds us. And David was a found man. In Luke 15, there's a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a prodigal son who's lost. Takes the father's inheritance and goes and squanders it in righteous living. When the coin is found, the neighbor calls all the neighbors together and says, celebrate with me. I found my coin. It's lost. It's found. What was lost is found. The sheep is that he leaves the 99 and he goes just looking for the one. And that son, when he returns, the father's anxiously waiting. Waiting, looking. Sees him afar off. He runs to meet him. He runs to meet him. Maybe you've got prodigal in some way. The father longs and he waits and he runs to meet you. He draws you back in. David was a found man. He was found by the Lord. He was found to be having a right heart. The Bible says that the Lord seeks and saves what was lost. Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, well, how does this Christianity thing work? There is one who is seeking to save you, to draw you into His purposes. So, well, how do I get saved then? Do I have to do a catechism class here? Do I have to? I want to say the way it works is this. When the Father seeks you and you cry out to Him, you call on His name, at that moment, He saves you. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you cry out to Him, He will save you, according to Scripture. But David was a found man, and you too can be a found person. Maybe you can remember some years ago, whenever it was, that you became a found person. Maybe you can't even put a date to it. Pray a prayer this morning so that you can put a date to it and be sure. David was found to be a faithful man. He served Saul while he continued as king, knowing yet that he was to be king. That's an amazing story. I won't go further into that today. He was a feared man, says R.T. Kendall. People recognize that your life has changed when you turn to God. And they want to see, they want to test if it's real. They want to try and undermine what you believe in front of you. They want to question certain things. They want to test. Well, how come there's war? How come there's stillbirths? How come? They want to test and see if you really believe that there is a God who created this world. You become feared in some way, is the way R.T. was using this as he looks at it. And I want to say there is that. And at different junctures in our life, as we try and serve the Lord, it gets tested as well. Might not be relevant to you, but for me, choosing to go into ministry and to serve in a particular way, I had relatives and friends saying, you know, look, you've done 7 years of legal studies, you're a lecturer at the university, what do you want to go and preach the gospel for? You're going to get bored. It's one book. You've studied all these books, now you're going to focus in on one book. Mentally, you're going to get, you know. Well, I found the opposite is true. Of reading this book, there is no end. The depths continue. I don't know what it is for you, but when you know the Lord has called you to something, there are people that test it. David was a man who walked through that. His own brother said to him, surely not you. What are you trying to do? Go and tell the king that you're going to go and fight. What are you boasting about? Go back and look after your sheep. Who are you? David ignored his brothers, older brothers, went and asked other guys in the military, what will be done for the man who brings down the giant? No, they say his dad will live tax-free and he'll marry the king's daughter. He thought to himself, fine, this is me. I'm off. King's daughter will be mine. My dad will live tax-free. I'm doing this thing. There's still giant slayers today. There's still giant slayers today. You know that there'll be 5 cities over 50 million by 2020. Cities with a population bigger than South Africa. 4 of them in the Islamic world. Where are the giant slayers who will go and plant churches? Where are they? They must come. Amen. You all say yes and amen, but come send me an email this week that you're going to take on leading a home group so you can learn what it is to reach 10 people and then progress from there to raise up a few leaders and then progress from there so that you can add some things to your bow. Because this guy, David, had killed a lion and a bear when they came for sheep. Most of us, the lion comes, we're thinking, sheep, me, my dad's going to be happier if I'm home tonight. I'm running away. Am I right? And that's how we would counsel people. Not David. These sheep belong to my dad, who's part of the covenant purposes of God. How dare this wild animal come? Who is this Philistine to taunt the people of God? He's not, oh, I better listen to my brothers. He's, what's wrong with my brothers? What's got into these guys? Where's their faith gone? David was a fallen man. Tragic story in Scripture. It says, in the spring when kings went to war, David stayed at home. In the spring when kings went to war, David stayed at home. I'm telling you, that's where it started for David. Some of you think it started when he was walking on the palace roof and he saw Bathsheba and she was beautiful and he shouldn't have been looking. Of course he shouldn't have. But the Bible says in the spring when kings go to war, when we are supposed to be doing what God has called us to do in the positions that we're in, and we are, now we're in a place of just kicking around, freewheeling. That's the point where you don't have traction in your wheels when you're freewheeling. That's when you'll skid and slide and go all over the road. That's when he's walking around on the palace. The army's gone and he's supposed to be there. And he's walking around on the palace roof. Then he sees Bathsheba. He sees she's beautiful. He's bored. He's kicking around. What's he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be fighting God's war. He's not being obedient. Then he says, go and find out who that woman is. Bring her to the palace. Seduces her with whatever he has at his disposal as a king. Sleeps with her. She falls pregnant. Thinks, how am I going to get out of this? Bring Uriah back, who happens to be a Hittite, who's fighting for God's people. He's not even a Jew. He's a Hittite. He's fighting for God's people. Bring him back here. He comes back. He doesn't go and sleep in his home because he says, the rest of the military are fighting for God. I can't go home to my wife. He sleeps outside the palace gate, I believe. David thinks, oh my gosh, this honorable man, what am I going to do now? Calls up his general. Says, listen, I'm sending this guy back. When the war is thick, retreat from the war. And it's okay if Uriah is at the front line and he dies right there. It's tantamount to murder. Now, I don't know what anything you've done in your fallenness. But David continues as king and he serves God's purposes. And he finds forgiveness. He prays that prayer, Psalm 51. In our fallenness, maybe we've done something wrong. Don't exclude yourself from the purposes of God just because you've done something, whatever it might be. Here we're talking about adultery and murder. Manipulating from a position of authority what happens in military campaigns so that one man gets killed. Doubtless, many others died in that same moment. Can you imagine? This is the man who God said had a heart after his purposes. When he prays that prayer in Psalm 51, he talks. Let's get that out the way. I don't know why I didn't switch that microphone on, but anyway. In Psalm 51, it says, cleanse me with hyssop. Now, in Israel, in the Old Testament, if you murdered, the penalty was stoning. If you're an adulterer, the penalty was stoning. There wasn't. I think I'll go to the high priest and tell him, I've done something very bad. I'm embarrassed about it, but is there something you can do for me? You did not go and confess those things. But David somehow looks forward to the cross and he says, cleanse me with hyssop. The hyssop was that which brought the blood, which cleansed. Somehow he had faith looking into the new covenant, he saw that day where there'd be that liberty to be forgiven. He saw it. He saw it. He's a prophet. He prays that prayer. He's a forgiven man. Now, I don't know what you've done, but I want to say you can find forgiveness in God. And you can be found to be a man or a woman after God's own heart and serve his purposes. We're not talking about absolute perfection here. We're talking about a man who came from shepherding the sheep to leading Israel. He was a worshiper. He was a warrior. But he had his failings as well. We too can be included in the purposes of God. Having a heart after God is to do all of God's will. To do all of God's will. Utilizing our time, our talents, and our treasures for his purposes. And stewarding every moment that we get to do something for the Lord. We need to steward all of life's moments. I tell you, things pass by so quickly. Jem became a teenager this year. Ben's playing his first hardball cricket match. Life just seems to go at a pace. I don't know what it is for you that you're measuring and marking things. We have a little pencil marks on doors, on Benjamin's door to see where he's getting to in 2016 and how it's going. He's overtaken Gemma in shoe size now, which is unusual. But anyway, normally girls grow faster, but Gemma seems to be a petite little thing. What it is that enables you to mark time? Fiona's 50th last year. We had our 25th wedding celebration in December. Life just, we must steward every moment we get for the King. To do all his will, to have a heart after him. I've said enough. What I'm asking you to do is to consider that verse. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Or the 1 Samuel, where it talks about David was found to be a man after God's heart. So we're looking at the heart in these weeks as I'm preaching. We'll continue with that in the weeks to come. Having a heart after God's purposes. What I want you to do is not just think, okay, Thomas spoke clearly, or I'm glad I understood that text. I want you to go away and say, what is it that I need to do to change my mind, to change my actions, to get myself into all of God's will, to have a heart after his purposes? Do you know what those five cities are that are going to be over 50 million people? Have you thought about the lost humanity out there? You drive around this square and there are churches all over Weinberg, Karachi, Hyderabad. Have you thought about those cities? Have you thought about where they're placed? Lagos in Africa. Anyway, we won't go into all of that today. We'll look at cities another day. Why don't you stand with me? Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider the heart, as we consider who you've made us to be, you've made us to be spiritual beings that have a capacity to know you. And my goodness, we want to know you, Lord. We want to know you, Lord God. We want to be a people who are found to have a heart after you. We want to be a people who are found to attempt to do all your will. That when we stumble, we run back to you. We ask for forgiveness and we pursue your purposes again, Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in a place where you want to just ask for forgiveness. Just put yourself before the Lord again and ask, Lord, please cleanse me. Cleanse me as David cried out. Cleanse me with hyssop. I want to be free. I want to serve you. I want to walk before you with an openness of heart and mind, with peace. Maybe it's that you know the Lord has called you to something, but you've done a Jonah. You've backed off from it. You've bought a ticket the other direction. Maybe like Eli, you knew you were to bring your children up in a particular way and you haven't. And you want to repent of that and you want to start doing it. So many wonderful scriptural examples which help us understand what it is to serve the living God, what it is to walk with the living God. Lord, we thank you that we have these scriptures which show us your way. And we have you, Holy Spirit, coming and leading us, equipping us and guiding us, teaching us to pray, leading us into the scriptures. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to do that, to lead us into your word, to lead us into your purposes and paths, that we might be found to be men and women with a heart after you, Lord. We ask it in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to me. Trust you have a great Sunday and a wonderful week.